You know, here we are officially, Christmas is here, right? I mean, we've been preparing for this, we've been waiting for this. This is the time of year that whether you're the youngest of children or sometimes the oldest of adults, we look forward to this time. I think probably all of us in some way enjoy the Christmas season, whether it's the things about the season or the feelings. And so we're really glad you're here tonight. My name is Kurt, and I'm what they call a pastor here at Cross Point. And, you know, over this last really 3 or 4 months, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be at home. And tonight we're talking about being at home for Christmas. And I don't know where home is for you at Christmas time, if it's a physical place or it might be a feeling that you experience. For some of us, it's being around certain people that are very important, special to us in our lives. But, you know, there's a spiritual home as well. And there's a place that we can go that isn't necessarily a physical place. And yet, I want to talk a little bit about what that means as we are on this eve of Christmas. And so, you know, here at Crosspoint over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how complicated Christmas is. Have you ever noticed how complicated Christmas is? I mean, it's complicated, right? As festive as it is, I mean, there's something complicated. I've been learning that, you know, the older that I get, I think the more complicated it becomes. The more children that you have, every time we've added a child to our family, you know, it's like, whoa, it gets a lot more complicated. If you have a divorce somewhere in the mix, you know, in the greater family, I mean, that really complicates things. People bring people to your home that you don't like, right? That really gets complicated. You're like, oh, man, I wasn't planning on that. And for many of us, you know, maybe it's maybe the thing that gets really complicated is the family thing. You know, we gather with family, and maybe, you know, last year with his family, and this year going to be with her family, and maybe again somewhere along the way there was a divorce in there. And so it's not just, you know, her mom and her dad. It's her dad and his new girlfriend and her mom and, you know, her new husband. And it just gets really, really complicated. And then you go to your family, and your parents are still together, but they don't get along. And so, you know, it's just complicated all the way around. In fact, Julie and I, a few years ago, actually, right after we got married, which is like 1996, right? 96. And so, you know, she had this great idea. She's like, you know, we ought to just decide what we're going to do for Christmas and tell our family. And I'm like, that is a great idea. That way we're in control, and we're like letting everybody know what our schedule is. And, you know, we everybody wants us to hit every gathering. And then on top of that, we said, how about we just schedule our holidays out? And we'll just kind of put some routine to it, and that way everybody knows where we're going to spend the holidays. Really important, you know, that we give equal time to each family. And so, you know, Julie said, hey, I'll take that, and let me go put a list together. You know, she's really good at systems and organizing. She's like, let me put a list to this. And so she took it, and she went off, and, you know, she came back, and she showed me this list. And so this is what she was thinking. So here's what she came up with right here. Now, listen. She's not laughing about this, right? I told her I was sharing this. She's like, this is great. All these young families are going to figure out how to do this well, right? And so hers were like Thanksgiving and Christmas. I think New Year's was in there too, and Easter and Memorial Day and Independence Day. And then my family was, of course, Halloween and Groundhog's Day and Earth Day and National Arbor Day and Flag Day. And it's just totally uncomplicated, right? I mean, this made everybody happy in our family right here. In fact, I think she switched it the year after that, right? Because this didn't work so well. Now, it wasn't quite that way. You know, Christmas is, holidays are complicated. In fact, malls are complicated. Have you noticed malls? Have you ever tried to surprise someone with the gift that they're expecting to get? Have you ever tried that? You know, with exactly what they want? Anybody tried that this season? You know, for me, Christmas kind of begins tomorrow for me. I mean, it's a crazy season when you're, you know, working a church, and the whole gift-giving mall thing for me is hard. And you know, that whole idea, I know how to give a gift and surprise someone. You've probably all done that, right? You get something, you give it to them, and they're like, oh my word, thank you. I had no idea this was coming and didn't even know I needed this. But, you know, you surprise them, and I know how to do that. And I know how to buy exactly what someone wants. That's where you take them to the store with you, and they point it out, and you pick it up, and you like put it on the checkout counter and say, you know, I'll be back in 10 minutes to pay for it, and you shop a little more, and you come back and get it. And then on Christmas morning, it's like it's exactly what they wanted. But I tell you what, when you try to surprise someone with exactly what they want, that's hard. It creates a lot of stress. And so, you know, it seems like the gift-giving and the family things and the scheduling create a lot of complications around Christmas time. And yet, you know, I wish that I had some magic wand or pixie dust I could throw over the crowd and just uncomplicate all those things for you, and I can't. But one of the things I do want to look at tonight is this idea of the message of Christmas. You know, if there's anything that shouldn't be complicated at Christmas time, it's the message of Christmas. And amidst all of the complexities of this season and the joys and the festiveness, the message should be very, very uncomplicated. In fact, it really is. And I think one of the reasons the message becomes so complicated, if I can be really honest and listen on this, it's not your fault. It's actually my fault. It's pastors, it's churches, it's people in my role. You see, you know, if you're somebody who goes to church, you know, maybe twice a year, you go on Christmas and Easter, you know, and if you're here tonight, let me just say, we are so excited that you're here. We're glad you've chosen to join us tonight, and we're totally good with that. Now, we are here every week of the year, you know, except for next weekend, by the way. But you know, maybe you're like, I'm an American, it's Christmas, that's what we do, right? You go to church during this season, and it's not like you have anything against Christianity or anything against the church. It's just like, you know, you're just like, I go, and I talk to pastors, and they're like, other pastors, and they're like, well, what do you do with those people who just go twice a year, right? I mean, they go for Christmas and Easter. I'm like, well, do you know, I ask them, do you know why they don't go to your church more than twice a year? And they look at me with this like dumbfounded look. And I'm like, no, do you? I'm like, I do. I'm like, because when they come to your church, you actually, you know, confirm all of their suspicions. I mean, you actually, they walk in and they're like, this is exactly what I thought it was going to be. You know, I don't get any of it. It's hard to understand. It doesn't relate to my life. And if we're really honest, you know, the church, pastors, people in my role oftentimes do a really good job of making this season very, very complicated. And so tonight, I can't uncomplicate your schedule. I can't uncomplicate some of your family issues if those are going on. But I do want to see if we can uncomplicate the message, the story of Christmas. So Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to read tonight. And, you know, Luke is one of the gospel writers. He's one of the authorized biographers of Jesus' life and one of the very familiar recordings of the Christmas story. So let me read this for us. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, this is where the story gets kind of weird and a little bit interesting right here. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. Like this always happens. This guy's always open up and voices talk to me out of the sky. I mean, as if that's something that should just be happening on a regular basis. Do not be afraid. And here's what the angel says. I bring you good news. Now this little phrase, good news right here, this is where we eventually get the word gospel. And so, you know, the word gospel actually means good news or good story. And so it's like the angels have arrived and they're like, hey, this is the beginning of a good news story. We're just saying it's about to happen. This is one of the best stories ever. In fact, check this out. This story is so good that it will cause great joy for all the people. So not just for the shepherds, not for the Jewish shepherds, not for people who like to go to church, people who don't like to go to church, or people that like to read the Bible, people who are good husbands, good, you know, wives, good, you know, parents, you know, good little goody two shoes, whatever it might be. Not for that group. This is good news for everybody. For everybody. The angel says, for in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And I want to stop right here, and I just want to ask you this, you know, knowing that, you know, for many of us, Christmas has been very complicated. We may even have bad, you know, associations with Jesus' message of Christmas, so on and so forth, but is there anything about this message right here that's not good news? I mean, perhaps if there's anything that doesn't sit well with us, that we just really feel like, oh, man, that's bad, or when I think about this story, it just brings up bad, guilty feelings, then maybe somewhere along the way, somebody's really distorted the message of Christmas for you. And you know, if somebody walks up to you, you know, maybe it's in your house, and maybe it's tomorrow morning when you wake up, it's your husband, your wife, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, somebody in your fraternity, sorority, wherever you may be staying, they're like, hey, I've got good news. You know, then you immediately don't begin to say, I wonder what this is going to cost me. I wonder what all the stuff I'm going to have to do to get this good news. You don't think that, right? Somebody says, I have good news for you. You're usually like, man, that's incredible. You're right. Geico, 20 minutes with Geico does save me 15% on car insurance. I mean, this is something that actually has a benefit to my life. And you know, we don't immediately go to this sense of saying, oh, making the list up of all the things I'm going to have to do. You know, good news, when somebody says, I've got good news, usually that means like everybody's getting a raise. Or it means that thing you thought you were going to have to do, and you don't have to do that anymore. Or it means that, you know, like that test you were going to have to take, your professor called and said, hey, you don't have to take it, everybody passed. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe like your mother-in-law calls and is like, hey, you know, I've been thinking, and you don't have to come to Christmas after all. And you're like, woo, all right, it's good, that's good news. I don't know, if that's good news for you or not, it wouldn't be for me. But, you know, when somebody says, I've got good news, you know, you don't immediately begin to think, oh, man, it's going to be, I think of a list of what I've got to do. And so listen, you know, if your feelings about this story or about church or about Jesus or the message of Christmas in any way isn't good, then I would suppose that maybe somebody's distorted it along the way for you. And so, you know, see, if this is a good news story, let me tell you a couple things it's not. If this is a good news story, you know what the message is not? The message isn't, hey, good news, straighten up. Right? That's what her parents used to say. Hey, straighten up. You know, it's like, hey, good news. Don't do that. Good news. You know, thou shalt not. You know, so many times we associate that, yet that's not good news. That's old news. That's what every religious system through the history of the ages of religions has ever said. Hey, straighten up. Do this. Do that. No, that's not good news. Good news is not get my family back in church. Let me just be really honest. As beneficial as that might be, I might be talking to somebody in the community, run into somebody that's come to Crosspoint a few times, and they'll be like, oh, man, I really need to get my family back in church. That's great. It's probably going to be a benefit to you, but that's not what the good news is either. Good news definitely is that let me give my life back to God. All right? You know, give your life back to God. That's more of a request than good news. That's an ask. That's like a double exam, right? You got to take it, and then it costs you something at the end. And so, you know, that's not what this is. And so, you know, as we stand at the center of this season, this fabulous, fabulous season, you know, I really want to look at how could the angel say, man, don't be afraid, it's good news, this is good. To where you're like, man, there must be something that's going to bring benefit to my life right here. And so let me tell you the lens that I want to look at this through tonight. You're probably familiar with a guy by the name of John, the Apostle John, St. John. John was a friend of Jesus, and John spent a lot of time with Jesus. John watched Jesus die. As Jesus was preparing to die, Jesus went to his friend John, one of his closest friends, and said, John, I want you to take care of my mother for me after I pass. Now, you have friends, right? And then you have friends, but there's only a certain kind of friend that you go to when you say, will you take care of my mom? And so this is John to Jesus. And John saw the miracles. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus come back to life. He had dinner with Jesus after he came back to life. John grows to be a very old man, and he begins recording these writings. And he's recording what he's observing as he's watching Jesus interact with people. And so we have this encounter where Jesus is interacting with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, somebody who's trying to understand, he's a teacher of the law, he's somebody who's in an authority position. And right in the middle of watching this interaction, John just kind of blurts something out. In fact, it's so important, he blurts it out and then he writes it out on paper. He blurts it on paper. And basically, he's like, this is how the whole thing fits together right here. Now later in John's writings, John tells us why he wrote what he wrote. At the very end of his manuscript, he actually says, hey, I wrote these things down, not to record everything Jesus did. He said, that'd be impossible. It'd be nearly impossible to do that. But he said, I wrote these things down so that you might see what we encountered in true life and so that you might believe. And so Jesus and Nicodemus are in this dialogue. And right in the middle of this dialogue, John just kind of blurts something out on paper. And it's become one of the most all-time, famous statements. It's a statement you see at, you know, football games and basketball games. You see people holding signs up for it. And it gives us a great insight into why the angel said, hey, this is really good news. Now, before we look at it, let me just say, if you're somebody who's still, you know, working on this and trying to figure this out, and you're like, you know, I'm not convinced this is good news. I'm not really sure what that even means to know God or to be in a relationship with God. Let me just say, I just want you to be aware of, if you don't receive, if you hear this, you're like, oh, I'm not ready to receive that. I don't want that. I just want you to see what you're not becoming a part of. See, for many of us, we may have run into neighbors who would call themselves Christians, or we've worked with Christians, or maybe you're married to a Christian at one point, and you're like, man, I just don't want to be that kind of person, that real rigid person. And listen, if I had your experience, I would probably feel the same way you do. And so I just want you to know that, you know, if you choose not to receive this, or just kind of stand and look at this, say, okay, I'm going to take that in, I just want you to know what you're choosing not to be a part of. And at the same time, I want you to have a sense of being able to say, you know, as you look at this, you probably have to say, you know, if this really is true, then this probably is some of the best news I've ever heard. And so here's John's writing. Here's what John says. He just blurts this out right in the middle of this story. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he did what in love people do. God so loved the world that he did what people who are in love with someone do. He gave. I mean, isn't that great news? I mean, what about that is not good news, right? I mean, somebody's giving you something. It's like there's nothing about that that's bad. See, here's where the outage happens for us with this. See, we have this idea that for us to know love as human beings, there's always this sense of there must be a string attached. Nothing's free. There's always something that comes around. And over the last number of months, we've been on a journey here at Crosspoint. We've been taking a look at, you know, this idea of home and how do we go home spiritually and know our Heavenly Father. And oftentimes we kind of transfer things about our earthly parents onto our Heavenly Father. And listen, it doesn't matter how good an earthly parent you had, father, mother, they could have been phenomenal parents. And yet there still are outages between the kind of love they express to you and the kind of love that God has for us. As great as they were, maybe you had a terrible parent. You're like, man, there are a lot of outages there. You could have had a great parent, though, and there still would be outages. Let me explain it this way. I coach third grade basketball. I coach my son's third grade basketball team. And last weekend, we had the dreaded 8 a.m. time slot, you know, on the Saturday morning game. It's the time, like, you have to get up the same time you get kids out the door for school, right? So, like, nobody wants that time slot. And not only was it an 8 o'clock game, but the week before, our team didn't really show up to play. Like, we were there, but we weren't there, and so we got slaughtered. Last weekend, we were playing, like, one of the best teams in the league. They're undefeated. We're beating every team by an average of 20 points or more. So, I mean, we're just like, not only are we playing early, but we're going to get slaughtered. And you know, we show up. And listen, our boys, they actually show up and play. They play well. And they're hanging with the other team nearly the whole game. We get to the fourth quarter, and it's like back and forth, 2 points one way or the other. The other team's never up more than 2 points. And so, you know, we get down to like the last minute, and we're down 2 points with a minute left. The ball exchanges possessions a couple times. We end up with the ball under our basket with 2 seconds down 2 points. It's like a coach's dream right here, right? So, like, we're calling timeout. We're like, timeout, timeout. You know, boys come over. We map this play out for them, right? This simple little, you know, pick play. And we're like, boys, if you execute this, you are right under your, if you execute this, you'll get a layup at the buzzer. I mean, this is like the chance of a lifetime, and you will at least tie the game right here, right? So, you know, we send them back out. And they get in their positions, they're exactly where they need to be. The official hands one of our boys the ball. As soon as he, you know, yells break, the play just disintegrates, right? I mean, it couldn't have gotten any worse. And so everybody's yelling, throw it in, throw it in. And the kid throws it in to my son, who was at the baseline, kind of by the sideline. He catches it, and everybody's now yelling, shoot, shoot. He, like, heaves it. The buzzer goes off, and he drains it after the buzzer. And, like, his place just erupted, right? And, like, the next game had gathered already, people on the sidelines, and it was phenomenal. And I'm, like, doing this, and the teammates are, like, jumping on top of him. And, you know, it was just one of those moments that as a dad you live for, one of those moments that as a coach you live for. So later in the day, you know, like, it was, like, 3 p.m, Matt's up playing, and he's kind of moved on, right? But Dad hasn't moved on. So I'm like, Matt, how cool. Like, well, how do you feel? How does it feel to feel like you, like, hit the game-tying shot at the buzzer? He's like, oh, yeah, it's cool. And he's like, but Dad, I'll never forget. He's like, I looked over at you, and you're like this. You're like, oh. And I'm like, I was so excited. I was so proud of you. And, you know, we're like at dinner, and I'm still thinking about it. And I'm like, Matt, how cool to hit the shot. How's it feel, like, to know you tied the game? And he's just like, oh, it was really awesome. But here's the deal. He kept saying, but I looked at you, and you were just like, oh. And it hit me. I thought, you know, what would I have done if you would have missed the shot? I probably would have been like, oh, you know. And I probably wouldn't have been at, like, 3 p.m. saying, Matt, how'd it feel to, like, have the shot at the buzzer to tie the game and miss it, you know? Like, you're not going to do that, right? And so here's the outage right here. Here's the outage. So I was thinking about this, and I'm like, you know, our Heavenly Father, see, it doesn't matter if you hit the shot or not. He's like, hey, you're my son. You're my daughter, right? I'm proud of you. See what John's saying right here. When John's reading and observing what's taking place, he's like, hey, it doesn't matter if you perform well or not. You don't have to perform and hit the shot for your Heavenly Father to go, oh, man, awesome. He's like, this is how he always is for you. He's like, what I saw right here is you don't have to perform for God for him to perform for you. God just performed. He went like this for you. He performed for you, not because you did anything to deserve it. It's just because you're his son, you're his daughter. And John's seeing this, and he's like, oh, he's like, that's why he's blurting this out. And this is the message of Christmas right here. I mean, this is about a God who gave his son and lowered him down into the world on Christmas as we celebrate in the form of a baby. And then his son followed the same trend. He lived a life, and then he gave as well. A God who loved and gave, a son who loved and gave, and eventually he gave his life for the world that his father loved. It's like a cycle right there. I mean, you could put a period right there. End of story. Creator of the universe, he loved so much. He gave. God loved, so he gave, period. End of story. And yet, here's the deal. What's unique about this is John knows that there was more. He watched the rest of this play out. He knew there was more to it. So he keeps going. In this verse, he goes, but he gave his one and only son. And here's where you and I are invited into this story, that whoever, which means red or yellow, black or white, whoever, the child who knows no wrong, who hasn't sinned yet, the 6 and 7 year olds out in Newtown, Connecticut, that, you know, had no idea this terrible massacre was going to take place. God performed for them in their innocence, as well as for the 60, 70-year-old adult who's had a lifetime of sin, and in the wake of their decisions, that whoever believes in him. Now, this is where we go a little deep for a moment. All right, so we're going to go a little Greek, too. So if you like Greek and deep, then you're going to like the next 3 minutes, all right? And if you don't, you'll 3 minutes, and we'll be done, all right? We won't be on this for long. But I want you to get the extraordinary nature of what's taking place here. I want you to get the extraordinary nature of why the angel is saying, oh, good news, good news. Because you probably quoted this verse many times. You've quoted this many times. You've seen it, and yet I don't know that we fully grasp it. John had a hard time grasping it. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever. He's like, how do I say this? And he reaches for a very common Greek word, and it's the word pistuo, which actually means to believe. And he chooses this word believe, and he knows that whoever believes, then he gets stuck again. He doesn't know how to end the sentence right here. And so generally in Greek, you would put the word in or in right after this. But in the Greek, it's the word en. It's epsilon nu. And it's the actual en in our English language. And it means it to believe in something. Like I believe in Santa Claus. I believe in the tooth fairy. I believe in love. We use it and throw it around all the way. So John's writing. He's like, that still doesn't capture it. Not just to believe in. So John takes a different preposition and puts it after this word believe. And there are many who have written who have said this is the first time ever that this sequence of words is found in the New Testament. And it's a preposition that means into, it means toward. It's the preposition ace. It's the sign ace. And it means this idea of putting your, I'm going to put my weight into something. I'm going to put my weight towards something. I'm going to believe toward. And so this pistuo ace actually means to believe in, to believe toward, to trust. Now, what's interesting here is there's no word for trust in the Greek language. It doesn't exist. They don't know that word. And so there's only the word believe. And so John is trying to, in essence, capture. He's like, what is it that Jesus is asking us to do as a response to what the Father did for us? So God loved and he gave. And he's like, what is it that Jesus is asking us to do here? Whoever trusts in, whoever believes in, whoever leans toward, moves into. And I think the best way to explain it is this stool I'm sitting on right here. You know, this stool, when I'm sitting in this stool, the best way to think of it is this idea of putting my full weight into something. It's like he's saying, you know, this idea of to believe in or believe toward or lean into is to put your entire weight into what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I can stand over here, and when I'm doing this, I'm putting all of my weight in my own two legs. I'm supporting my full self, and I can know about the stool. I can explain the stool. I can get excited about the stool. I can even believe in the stool. Hey, it's there. It exists. I can believe in it. I can even come over and do this, where I'm like half in, I'm half off. I'm, you know, partly supporting myself. I'm partly, you know, putting my weight in. He's like, no. It's not to believe in. It's not like just to think that it's there, to believe that something exists. He's like, it's an exchange. What he's trying to communicate here is it's an exchange where I put my full weight. What Jesus did on the cross, I put my full weight into what Jesus did for me. And so he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes or trusts in or puts their weight in shall have something. Whoever believes or trusts and shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, to have eternal life, you know, on the surface, we say, well, we know what that means. That means that something keeps going, that it never ends. It never comes to an end. So he adds this word perish in there, which was a very popular word back in the Greek language. And you know, perish is something like, you know, you might say, oh, I heard your company was perishing. You're like, what are you talking about? You heard my company's coming to an end? Yeah, that's what I heard. Okay, well, yeah, it's coming to an end. It's ceasing to be. And so he's like, yeah, that still doesn't quite capture it. It's going to go on forever. And so John now is becoming an older man. He's getting old in his age. And he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish. He's like, what is it like? What's it like? What's the thing I'm trying to capture right here? I want to capture this idea of putting your full weight into something. And he chooses a word that not only did Jesus define this word, but Jesus actually used it in a prayer. And it's this phrase, eternal life, eternal life. And so he says, God loved and God gave, and we believe, and then we receive something. We receive something in return for our belief, and that thing we receive is eternal life. Now, Jesus also prayed another prayer. He prayed a prayer near the end of his life, a very famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John also recorded this prayer. And in this prayer, he defines exactly what eternal life means. Now, for you and I, we're like, oh, eternal life, I know what that is. That's heaven, right? Well, not exactly. I mean, it might be. There is such a thing as heaven, and Jesus talks about heaven. I believe in heaven. But Jesus never associates the two as eternal life just being heaven, right? It's something more than that. And so here's what Jesus defined eternal life as in John 17. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give what? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now look at this next phrase, verse 3. Now this is eternal life. And in the next phrase, Jesus defines what eternal life is. And John records it. He writes it down. He says, for this is eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is a relationship. It's purely relational. I mean, yes, it's something that's probably going to go on forever, and it might be a destination, but it's purely relational. It's about a God who said, I loved, so I gave. And when I gave, you come to the place of believing, and then you receive something. You receive something that's going to go on forever, which is a relationship. It's a relationship. See, Christmas is about our Heavenly Father lowering himself down in the form of flesh and love. He said, I'm going to remove all the barriers. I'm going to put myself up for you. I'm going to say, hey, you're my son. You're my daughter. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you perform for me or not. I'm going to say, you're my son. And it's about a relationship. See, Jesus never made it about a destination. Earlier this fall, back a week of Thanksgiving, our family's made it a tradition, whatever you want to call it, over the last 3 or 4 years to spend the week of Thanksgiving down at Disney. You see that list I showed you earlier? We just bailed on that. We don't visit anybody over Thanksgiving. We just go on vacation by ourselves. And so we've gone down to Disney over the last few years, and my wife works in education, and so they don't like her to like leave work early, before a break, and so she usually has to stay through Tuesday. So I'll drive the kids down. We'll all get in the van, drive down like Sunday and Monday, and get them down there, a day early, and it costs less than flying everybody. Then she'll fly in on Tuesday and join us. And so this year, it was Tuesday. Kids have been down there for a day. It was really, they're really excited. They've been planning this trip forever. We're going to ride this ride, and we're going to go on Thunder Mountain and Space Mountain. And we want to see this and do that. And, they're just so excited. And Julie's going to be flying in at like midnight this night on Tuesday evening. We're going to go to the Magic Kingdom the next day. And so, they don't want to go to bed. I'm putting them to bed about 9 o'clock, going around praying with each of them, talking about, their day. And they're just like antsy, all excited. And again, I get to my son, Matt. Somehow, Matt, you're making all the stories, buddy. And I get to my son, Matt, and I'm like, Matt, are you excited? He's like, man, I'm so excited. Can't wait. And I'm like, what are you most excited about tomorrow? What do you want to ride? What do you want to do? He's like, man. And I'm expecting, to hear about a ride or, can't wait to go in space. All the things we've been hearing for like the last 2 months. And he's like, Dad, I can't wait to wake up and see my mom. And I thought, you know what? Because it's about a relationship. I mean, it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in the happiest place on earth, and yet what matters? It's the relationship that matters. And as I listened, I thought, again, that's a story of Christmas right there. It's this idea of a God who lowers himself down in the form of flesh and love and says, hey, I'm not some distant God. I love, and so I give. And as a result of my giving, when you believe, you receive something. Yeah, you receive something that goes on forever, but you receive a relationship. Receive a relationship. And, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, God, it's like God's raising his hands and he's saying, hey, you're my son, you're my daughter. You know, I don't care how far you've been away, you can come home at Christmas. I mean, home may not be a place, but you can come home. You can be adopted. You know, I've done everything needed for you to receive the sonship, the daughtership. And now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything or argue with me publicly, but what about that is bad news? I mean, I'm trying to figure it out. What about that whole story is bad news? I think this is why the angel could say without qualifiers, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace to those who move toward. Peace to those who trust. Peace to those who say, hey, I'm gonna put my weight in what Jesus Christ has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are on Christmas Eve. I mean, this is a big time of year. It's a stressful time of year. And God, you started this whole thing a little over 2,000 years ago. And probably for some of us, we've had a really distorted view about what you're about what Jesus is about how this, even this story, I mean, we have associations of guilt with it. And we've never seen it as a good news story about a God who puts his hands up in the air and says, hey, you're my son, you're my daughter. You don't have to perform for me. You don't have to, there's no strings attached to this. I'm just on the sideline saying, hey, I've already performed for you. Before you even knew it, that what you needed, I performed for you. And you said, for every single one of us who are willing to receive it, we can be adopted into your family. And that your peace, your favor would rest on us. And that wouldn't end. That's what would go on forever. And God, that could even happen in these moments. When we begin to realize, man, this is a good news story. Maybe this is exactly what I need right now. Maybe I need somebody stand in my court, you know, with their hands in the air saying, hey, you're my son, you're my daughter. Maybe I can't go home physically for Christmas, but I can come home spiritually. And what's cool about this, God, is this is something, this is an invitation that isn't just here right now. I mean, some of us might be saying, I'm not right there, but in a year, in a week, in a year, in 5 years, you might say, you know what, I want that, I need that, I long to be in a relationship with my Heavenly Father, puts his hands up and says, I'm so proud of you. Well done, you're my son, you're my daughter. God, even right now, some of us in our thoughts, in our quiet voices are just whispering to you and inviting you, God, to make your way. We're receiving that, God. That's all we have to do is we have to receive it. Because on one quiet, holy night, over 2,000 years ago, in a very disconnected, random, remote part of the world, literally a speck on the map, there's a Savior. There's a Messiah that was born. Christ the Lord. And to those who believe in his name, God has given the right to become sons and daughters.